Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I know you have them because you're at church. Open your Bibles. Ephesians 4. We're moving right through. We got three chapters left. Your name's not Paul, it's Chad. Chad started in on Ephesians chapter 4, took the first six verses last week, and it kind of starts into this subject. Which has to do with what we call orthopraxy. We'll come back to this after dealing with three chapters of orthodoxy. I'm going to come in smack in the middle of the subject that he started with, which is basically unity in the faith. It's oneness, and not the kind speaking of God and the Trinity, but the kind speaking of what this thing actually is that we call the church, this living organism that we desperately need in bad days, and that we need on good days, and that we need in the greatest challenges that we face in our lives. And it's funny to me when I'm looking at this and I'm putting the sermon together to think that there was a day that I didn't like this thing called the church. I didn't like you guys. I thought you were weird. I thought you were fake. I thought you were hypocritical. I didn't understand what exactly this thing was that God put together. I thought it was just something that men decided to do and put together and then were really bad at. And I grew up in the church. You know, I was a guy that had to go every Sunday since I was a little kid, morning, night, and then Wednesday night. Three times a week, I would go and sit in this thing and go, what in the heck is this? It's weird. And I was out of the church pretty quick when I left the house for all kinds of reasons. I just didn't understand. And it's chapters like this, it's writings like this that we have in our Bible that have enlightened me, given me revelation on what this thing actually is. Though we're messy, though we oftentimes are unable to walk in that which we should walk in, this thing is absolutely beautiful because Christ is the head, because Christ has placed every stone one upon another to build an amazing structure that is necessary for me and necessary for you, the church, this thing called the church. And so we're going to get some more of that today. It's all about this unified thing that God has done. I'm going to go ahead and read Chad's first six verses that he did last week, because I'm going to start on 7. We're going to take verse 7 today through 16. And the break's going to look weird if I start at 7. So Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not statues. We need the stature of Christ. 14. I'm going to have troubles today. Bear with me. 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we're really going from like unity in the faith, right? One baptism, one Lord, one church, all that it went through there, to diversity within that unity. We're going to see some cool things today in this text. Verse 7 says this, right? This is where we're gonna spring off of. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Are you okay with that? Am I okay with that? Right? We live in a Me Too world, you know, where everything has to be same and everything has to be distributed the same and we all have to get the same thing so that it's fair, you know. And yet Christ is doing this thing in his church where we're not all given the same thing. And it's but it's for everybody's good that we're not all getting the same thing, right? Are we okay that though we have been saved into the same one faith, God has distributed differently according to his own purposes, that he has chosen to give certain things to some and not to others? Romans 12, 3 through 6 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. So then let us walk in those," right? In other words, there's so many components of blessing and gifting and function in the body of Christ that no one of us are capable of administering all that's necessary and available. Thus, he divides them up. He distributes the gifting, and in so doing, he makes every piece of necessary value. This is why God gave kids a mom and a dad and not two moms and not two dads. Because though they are one unit and one flesh, when they enter that divine covenant, that sacred covenant, they are unique and both uniquely necessary to that child, the mom and the dad. It's called complementarianism. They complement each other. My wife absolutely has necessary components that I do not have, that cease to exist in me. My kids need those, and I need those, right? And it's the other way around. One decent pastor, that's why we called it that. It's the same thing. You guys here, you don't have a senior pastor, and then kind of everybody else on junior varsity, you have three co-equal pastors. And Brent is not like me, and I am not like Chad, and Chad's not like either of us, but Brent's got stuff that we don't have, and I have stuff that they don't have, and Chad has stuff that me and Brent don't have, right? Which actually complements. It fills us all out. It makes us more of a force to be reckoned with for Jesus, right? But the coolest part about it is that it's greater for you, that you don't have one dude that's putting on a cape and running out trying to do things that he can't do. That's what we have in a lot of cases these days, are people that are in above their heads, over their pay grade, trying to do things because the congregation's thrown a bunch of money at them and said, go do this now, right? And so he tries to put on all the hats and you can't do it. Like Paul's reminding us of this here. And this isn't lost on us as your pastors. Like this is why we continue to endeavor to walk in this model that we have. It's for our necessary benefit and yours, because this is how God's wired us, right? This is how he's wired us. We're all different. So spiritual gifts is really kind of what we're talking about here with different measures of grace in which they come to us. A gift is what? It's something given to you, right? It's something that's given to you, not something that you give yourself, okay? They're not, in my opinion, and this might be nuanced. Some people, you might be able to go on the internet and see some different ideas on spiritual gifts, but this is just me talking. I don't believe that they are natural gifts, and I don't believe that they're learned talents, okay? All people, believer and unbeliever alike, have, due to common grace, natural talents and natural abilities. We're all good at stuff, right? Like we all have stuff that we can do that we were just kind of born with, or that we learned and it clicked and it was something that we excelled in. The difference with those is that the believer endeavors to use even those natural gifts and learned abilities to the glory of God, and rightly so, right? Everything that we have is from God. We know that. This is good and right. This is an act of worship. But a spiritual gift is not necessarily the same thing. They are not a trait that we look at and go, I'm gonna develop that. That looks really cool. I wanna learn to do that, right? And then become really good at it because we want to. But rather, it seems that a spiritual gift is a calling or a capability that's God-given in order to accomplish a spiritual work in and for the church. So maybe we could put it this way. Natural talents, which are also God-given, are what you're born with. Spiritual gifts are what you are born again with. Again with. For instance, the guy that you see up here right now is not me. I promise you. Just ask my wife. This is not who I am. In fact, I never wanted to be this. I never even had a desire to do what I'm doing here today with you. When I was, from the youngest age, when I had to get in front of somebody, like in a classroom, I would like get sick to my stomach, like ill, like headaches, like dizzy, like crazy. And the truth is, some of you see me out there before I get up here to do it's still there, okay? If there's anything that I could go through my whole life without doing, it's getting in front of people, period, and doing anything. And here I am. Why? Not because I chose to, but because when Jesus captured my heart and I was born again, he gave me something that was foreign to me, that was alien to me, and he's done that with you as well. You have that too. It's amazing, and this is a supernatural thing that, again, is not for me, it's for us. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. And this is what he's talking about here. We have to remember, though, that my gift is not yours and your gift is not mine. They're different. We are not clones. And this is good, not bad. We are not replicas. We are not mass-produced. We are uniquely made. We are uniquely wired, designed, and outfitted by God pre- and post-conversion. Both. This is my biggest challenge living in Central Oregon, is the lack of diversity, to be honest with you. The lack. I want to see a lowrider every once in a while. I'm serious. I want to see a dude walking down the sidewalk with combat boots and a 12-inch hawk every once in a while. You guys are like, no, that's too far. I do. I want to see that. I grew up in LA. I miss that stuff. We're so vanilla up here. You know? Everyone drives a Subaru. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Hey, this is a monologue, okay? Everybody's got a paddleboard strapped to the top of their Subaru. Everybody's got Birkenstocks, you know what I mean? We need something different. Variety. This is my biggest challenge with living here. The bottom line is, as you look around at the world, you look around at what's been created, right? The cultures and the people, it's clear that God loves variety. He loves variety. Look at that which he has made. Go read the creation account. I wonder what that was like for Adam as he brought all these animals, you know, before him, giving him names, right? It's clear that variety and diversity is intended, and it's very good. It's very good. And when did Jesus Christ distribute that spiritual variety and diversity within the church that we have? Well, we see that in verses 8 through 10, which says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions. Some of your translations will say regions, comma, the earth, meaning that that is the lower region. Some of your translations will say lower regions of the earth. I believe that one's actually correct. We'll kind of come back to this. 10, he who descended is the one that also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So descended, what does this mean? Most everybody agrees that Christ was in glory, right? Philippians chapter 2 tells us this really well, that he left his rightful place in glory. He emptied himself, this thing called the kenosis, right? And he came and he became one of us. So we could say that this is, in general, the incarnation that's being referred to here when he descended. When God the Son, the Word, left his place in glory alongside the Father and became flesh. And when did he descend, right? When did he descend? Not only to earth, but even to the lower regions of the earth. I believe that's what it's talking about, which would be known as the grave. The grave. First Peter chapter 3 says this, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey." So what we seem to have here is an announcement that took place. An announcement that took place from Jesus to the spirit realm, to the dead, to the grave, to the lower parts. You guys remember Matthew chapter 12? He's at this point already going around, and he's doing some crazy God stuff, and he's saying some crazy God stuff, and he's making a stir publicly. And the religious leaders are watching this carefully, right? They're watching this guy. And they come up to him after hearing about and seeing a series of miracles and say, "Show us a sign," right? This is what they're doing over and over again, as if they're blind. Go figure. "Show us a sign." The response from Christ is, "You will get no sign other than that of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be" where? "In the heart of the earth." In the lower regions. In the lower parts of the earth. And so there was this dissension that occurred by the Son, which was thorough. Which means that there was also, afterward, necessarily an ascension that occurred as well, which took place and places the Christ above and over all things here, reigning in power over all things here, including all gifts and callings and placements within the body, his body, the church. You with me? No. Okay. I'm not going to say it again. This is really what Paul's getting at here. I think we can look at a little section of scripture, a couple of verses like this, and go, "This is really weird. This is really trippy. You know, what did he do when he was in hell? What was that like?" It can be lost on us that all that's being said is that when Christ was incarnate and he died for you and I, and he rose for you and I, and he ascended on high for you and I, he gave spiritual gifts to the church that he left here, that remains. That's all it's saying here in a nutshell. Okay, and so what are some of the gifts that he gave to the church when he ascended? We get a few in verse 11. We're going to go from a little controversial to way more controversial. 11, he gave the apostles. Okay, there's a definite article there, but then it says, comma, the prophets. There's a definite article there. And then it says, the evangelists. There's a definite article, right? The shepherds also. And then you have, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the building up. We're going to come back to this. So the first thing we see is that this is a list of some gifts or some offices which the Lord gave or distributed at his ascension, right? At his ascension. These are things he gave to the church. And the reason that I kind of want us to take note of this is because this can be a controversial passage concerning gifts to the church for many people. And it's controversial due to two of them. You know which ones they are? Apostles and prophets, right? Apostles and prophets. The reason that they're controversial is because they're heavily abused if they still exist. And I believe that they do still exist, and we're going to continue to talk about why I think that, not with a big A, and not with a big P, right? But the truth is that some of you came out of Pentecostal backgrounds or colorful expressions of Christianity, and you probably had someone walking around that morning with a name badge on that said Apostle so-and-so or Prophet so-and-so. And they probably even sat around in that place and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and add something new or tell you what's going to happen next week in your life. Only to find that it never happens, but then no one stones them because we're not under the law anymore, right? And so you've just got a bunch of people that are walking around perverting what we know as these offices biblically. And so what happens a lot of times is then we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We go, because there's so many people that have called themselves apostles, and they're clearly not apostles in the biblical sense, and so many people that say that they're prophets and walk around acting like prophets that are not prophets in the biblical sense, neither of those things exist anymore for the church. And I would say, be careful doing that. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater if your scriptures don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Paul's telling us here that these five things are necessarily given to the church. What age do you live in right now? Yeah, I live in the church age too, right? I'm in that same age. And again, I'll say this again. I'm not saying that there are apostles anymore on par with the 12 or prophets that are on par with the upper P prophets. I'm not saying that. But that these are somehow functions that still exist and are necessary for the body of Christ. Thus, due to the controversy, most conservative theologians like to distill this list really down to one. This is actually the funny part, is we kind of outright reject two, but evangelists are weird, so we don't really want to count them on anything, right? And then we'll take shepherd and teacher because those bleed really well and say, okay, that's it. And so this is where we get senior pastors. Everything's distilled basically in the evangelical world now down to there's a pastor. A pastor, a pastor, a pastor, a pastor. And you don't usually focus on or hear about much of anything else going on. But Paul, in my opinion, doesn't allow us to do that here. Just my opinion. He doesn't allow us to do that here. Paul is saying these five giftings / offices, callings, are what Christ gave to his forward-going people, the church, at the time of his ascension. So let's just really quick talk about what the differences might be with these. Okay? Because even though we may distill these three categories into a workload of one dude called the pastor, they're fundamentally unique in function and purpose, though they bleed together. A lot of these bleed together. Okay? Apostle. What does that mean? Just means a called out one. Just means one who's called out from where they've been to somewhere new for a gospel work. I would argue that we all know we have these today, but we don't call them apostles. We call them something that starts with an M. Missionary. We have a couple in our midst. We have people that are called divinely and uniquely to go somewhere where something doesn't previously exist. The gospel. To establish churches, to see churches established. I think they're called missionaries. I could be wrong. Prophet is one who brings forth the oracles of God. That's all it is. It doesn't mean it's someone who tells the future or is a fortune teller. Beware of those people. It's just somebody who brings forth the oracles of God. So just as the apostle is one who goes somewhere where a gospel work previously doesn't exist, the prophet is one who then comes behind him and speaks the oracles of God, something never heard to the ears of the people there. Right? We have evangelists. We all know who this character is, right? He's someone who appropriates what the prophet is saying to the individual. He seals the deal, you know. Again, I'm keeping this super simple. The shepherd is one who then leads and guides the converted individual into the fullness of what God has for them in life as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ. And the teacher is one who helps connect the dots so that we have understanding of all that God's given us in his word on how we ought to live. This list has often been referred to as APEST. That's obviously the acronym, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, APEST, which is the acronym for these, I think, ongoing callings and giftings for the perpetual building of the church. And I believe this to be true largely due to what Paul says next in verses 12 and 13. He says that he gave these five, this APEST, 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, ready? For how long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why did Jesus give these spiritual gifts, callings, offices? For the building up of the equipping of the saints. And what age, of course, we already answered this, do we find ourselves living in? The church age still, right? Question for you. Have any of you achieved or know anyone who has achieved the stature of the fullness of Christ in this life? I don't. And it is for this reason that I am challenged at the ignoring of certain gifts and callings, but even more so at Lone Ranger Christianity. I'm just going to get on a little soapbox for a second, okay? I cringe at Lone Ranger Christianity. where it's just me and my Bible, where it's just me and Jesus on a lake or whatever, which is how I used to think about this thing that we're sitting in the midst of right now, where I used to hate it and think that I was better off without it, outside of it, and it's not true. What Paul's telling us here is that if you're living that way, where it's just you and Jesus, or you and your Bible, and you are not a living, active, functioning part of this thing that we call the body of Christ, you're actually living in disobedience. Not only are you living in disobedience, but it's dangerous for you. It's actually dangerous for you to live that way because he has designed us to be brought into something bigger than ourselves. He has designed us upon our salvation to be joined uniquely to each other. This is not a Lone Ranger religion at all, Christianity. And so it's kind of weird that ironic that we have so much individualism these days and autonomy going on in evangelicalism. It's false. I know it's tempting because people suck and relationships suck. You know what I'm saying? Like, I have hurt some of you. I have offended some of you. And it's possible that that's gone two ways. And we see you offend each other sometimes. And it's messy because we're imperfect human beings. But the answer is not, you know what I'll do? I'll just ditch the people. I'll just get rid of the people. And then I won't get hurt again. And I won't be relationally challenged again. And Paul is saying, no, no. There's more than that here. There's more than that here. And we see it a lot. There's people out there right now who are estranged from the church because they had a bad church experience. Anyone in here ever had a bad church experience? Go ahead and put your hand up. It should be the whole stinking room if you've been in any church for any amount of time, because it's full of people who aren't yet walking in, achieving the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're being conformed. We're being sanctified. We're getting there. But we're not there. But even in your imperfection and your flaws and your offenses, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I need you for bigger reasons. And I know that you need me for bigger reasons. And this is what's being talked about here. This is what Paul's talking about. I don't have to argue against the error of this isolation, this Lone Ranger Christianity, because that's where Paul actually goes from here. He actually just walks right into it. Right? He progresses now into the necessity of the believer being consistently and committedly under the care and oversight of these offices and these gifts and these functions mentioned due to what they produce and bring about in the life of the believer. And it comes down to fundamentally three necessary workings: stability, maturity, and unity. That's why we need to be in a local body. Stability, maturity, unity. Stability, number one, look at 14. That's what he's talking about. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Stability. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. When I was an earlier Christian, not that long ago, I would hear that line in that hymn and kind of cringe. Like, oh, that's horrible. I can't believe they put that in there. And now it's just like, yeah, that's just an honest line. It's a sobering line. And it doesn't mean that I can be lost from him, because his grip on me is greater, praise God, than my grip on him. But I am prone to go my own way because I love myself more than anybody else, including him, most of the time. Not supposed to say that, am I? I love me more than anything else. Jesus died for that too. I need Christ for that too, because I do not love him always, consistently, above all else. And in my great love for myself, I like pursuing things that my flesh tells me I should pursue and my desires tell me I should pursue. This is the reason I will not take a sabbatical. This thing's been going 14 years. I may not come back. I've told the guys that. I may not come back. It's just honest. I'm sorry. Am I a bad pastor? Probably. I love you guys and I love what I do, but like, this is the truth of it. I don't trust myself. So how do I remain stable? You, truth tellers in my life. These guys listed, this apest, sitting under the preaching of the word that's faithfully preached, all those things. And he's really saying this here. We need to remember this, guys. Sermons are preached all the time, everywhere, to you. All the time. Every day. Whether it's from the media, or whether it's from your coworkers, or whether it's from family members, or the movies that you watch, or the shows that you watch, or the music that you listen to in your car as you drive down the road, sermons are preached constantly to you, and influence is abundant and prevalent from all directions all the time. Worldviews are constantly and consistently promoted. Some of them are compelling even to both the non-believer and the believer alike. There are compelling things that are preached to us out there in the world. Various theologies are constructed. False gospels are preached. And how do you know when it is? How do you know when it is? How do you discern the difference when you hear it? It's no mistake that Paul chooses to use the descriptive children as the analogy here in verse 14, right? Children. Because we all know that children are susceptible. They are vulnerable. They are accepting. They are eager and ready to receive that which the more dominant, prominent voices teach. And they do it without question. They do it without concern. They do it without discernment. That's why God gave kids parents. And then God told the parents, raise them up in the way that they should go, because they ain't going to do it on their own. So steer them straight, teach them truth, combat lies, rinse and repeat, right? Because kids are too open to do it themselves. And our propensity to wander is for new and old believers alike. I don't know how many times I've looked at somebody during my Christian walk, in my church, wherever, and said, that dude's solid. He's never going to fall. He's never going to stray. He's never going to go soft or go weak in his faith. And it's happened over and over again. It's happened over and over again. In fact, one of the closest guys and most influential guys to me in my life that taught me so much of the Bible and just brought me along, the dude was brilliant, and he would talk about and know things and exposit things in a way that only someone who had the Spirit of God could. Like a non-believer, like a fraud wouldn't know the things that he knew or look at this thing the way that he did. And I remember I would look up to this guy and just thank God for him and go, thank you so much for this guy in my life. And we were close friends. That dude no longer walks with the Lord. He's denounced everything. He's denounced everything. I scratch my head. I don't get it. But this happens. And in almost every case where I've seen it happen over the years, there's one thing in common. There's a detectable pattern. And that's that at some point, these people each walked away from outside the local body where they're protected by truth tellers and preaching, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. They've isolated. That's the one thing that I see in common with almost all of them. Stability matters. I don't know where I am. Hang on. Let's skip. Let's get going. These kids got to go to camp. Right, Nathaniel? Stability is the first one. Number two, maturity. That's the next one that Paul gives us as a reason why we need to be sitting under these offices, why these five offices were given to the church is maturity. That's found in verse 15. This is just really, really just bink, bink, bink as we progress through here. 15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The child needs to grow, right? How does the child grow? He eats. What's he eating? Right? What does he need to eat to grow well? I thought it was Flintstone vitamins. And so if one was good, I thought a whole bottle was good. And so I would I was just taking care of myself, just trying to grow faster. And so I would try to get home like quicker from the bus stop than my parents got home, from work so that I could just get into that jar and go to town. And it wasn't good for me. That's what kids do. They do stupid things. They think it's right and it ain't right. I remember my mom, you know, she would give us our Easter baskets, like just fully loaded, right? Just fully outfitted on Sunday mornings before church. And I remember taking it about 7 years old, taking that basket up to my room and just completely emptying the whole thing, just eating the whole thing. And I was so sick all day long, just chocolate everywhere. Because I knew I'm so good at knowing how to take care of myself, right? No, kids aren't, right? Kids aren't. We need to eat in order to grow, but it also needs to be like a diet that makes sense. Like there needs to be some moderation. There needs to be some strategy with what we're doing there, right? Spiritually, as believers, also, we need good food. We don't just need food. We need good food. We need pasture, green, lush, the stuff that Jesus leads us into, not the stuff that the world leads us into or we ourselves lead ourselves into. We need someone to balance our diet because we're not real good at balancing our diet ourselves. Right? We need someone to say, no, don't eat that. Don't eat that. We need that sometimes. Or don't eat that much of that. Or we need someone to say, have some of this, right? Even if it's something that we don't want. We're like, I really don't want that. It's like, you need it. Have some of this, right? We all need to do this with each other. Just as a child needs parents to feed them good food and to balance their diet because they will not just do it themselves, so the believer does too, right? What is that food? Truth. With love. Don't miss the second part. We're pretty good as conservative Christians with the first part. Truth, but with love. If it ain't with love, it's like a jackhammer, okay? And a lot of us can't handle that. And if it's love without truth, it's like a feather, and it's not going to move any ground, right? Truth and love, that's what we're talking about here. So that we may function well, so that we may thrive well and flourish and grow and mature well. Love well, serve well, persevere well, live well, even die well. And in the case of a child, what's the goal? It's to one day go out and do what mom or dad did, right? We call it adulting. That they would go out and hopefully become an adult, be responsible and stable and productive. And according to Paul here, what's the goal? That we would grow up into the fullness of Christ, who is the head. That we would be like him, right? Responsible, stable, productive, committed to righteousness, committed to that which is good, all for the purpose of pleasing and glorifying our heavenly dad. How do we do that? Well, by speaking the truth in love to each other, administering good food to each other, and these offices have been given to the church to oversee that and to create that, okay? Number one, We need these guys for stability. Number two, we need them for maturity. Finally, number three, we're in right here. We need them for unity, to maintain and promote unity. So now we're going all the way, we're circling all the way back around to where it started, to what you heard from Chad last week at the beginning of the chapter. This is where it all ties in. It goes back to the oneness, right? The oneness. The whole body, which is buried, which is diversified in function and purpose, is all one in goal, right? In purpose, because we're one in him. So the final verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the way that we live, the way that we walk in our gifting, the way that we love each other and interact with each other actually affects the body as a whole. That's a big deal. That sounds a little different, right? My poor daughter ran across the deck last night and got two huge, like, splinters in the bottom of her foot. And now her whole body hurts because there's two splinters in the bottom of her foot, right? It affected everything. It affected everything. That's how this works. Every joint matters. Every muscle matters. Every organ matters. Every finger and toe and function matters, no matter how hidden it is or how loud it is. It matters. Because when they're all present and functioning, the body as a whole is healthy and complete and blessed and built up. Like I said earlier, I'm kind of a rebel, like I always have been. But one of the most meaningful things that's ever happened to me is when I realized that God didn't just save me from things, but he saved me to things. You've heard us talk about this before. He didn't just take my sin away and my guilt away and my shame away at the cross. Praise God, I needed that. Hallelujah. Amen. But he also imparted things. He also gave me things. And one of the greatest things he gave me is to this living organism called the body of Christ. He made me a part of something bigger than myself. Christianity is not about autonomy and individualism. He saved us into something greater than ourselves, right? How did he do that? By becoming a uniquely grace-gifted individual for the goal of corporate good. That's what it is. That's all I am. I am a uniquely gifted, by him, he determined it, individual, right? For the goal of corporate good. For the goal of corporate blessing. And so are you. Every single one of you. Every one of you. That's when my definition of the church went from being something I went to being something that I am. Right? Think about this. We'll close with this. Jesus is about to die, right? Chad, I don't know. You might have referred to this last week. Jesus is about to die, and he knows it. He knows he's going to the cross. He's struggling with it. He goes to pray heavily, intensely. What does he pray for? What does he pray for? What's the most pressing desire in that moment? What's his biggest ask from the Father before he dies? It's found in John 17, where he begins to pray for his 11 at that point, disciples, right? That they would be one. That they would be one. This is his biggest ask. I'm about to go. I'm coming to you, Father. I've done everything you asked me to do. These guys have to stay. I pray that they would be one. More than anything else, I pray that they would be one, right? Gets a little farther down in his prayer and he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? This room. It's you. This is Jesus praying for you. That they may also be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one. Even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. What's the purpose of this? First of all, we need each other. That's obvious, but he says it twice in here. It is our greatest testimony that this thing is real. This is not just another gathering or organization or club where people get together and try to find something in common. I guarantee you, if you remove Jesus, if Jesus isn't real, I don't think I'd be hanging out with many of you, and you wouldn't be hanging out with me. There just would be no reason to. With where you came from and where I came from and where our history is, like, what business would we have together? But because Christ is real, this is real. Our love is real. Our unity is real. The way that we do life together is real. The way that we treat each other is real. The way that we forgive each other is real. The way that we strive together is real. And when it is done, the world knows that this thing is real. This is what Christ is saying here. That we would be one so that there would be a testimony that's undeniable out those doors. And you know what? I'm so amazed. I think out of all the congregations I've ever been to, I don't mean to like do the comparison thing. Like, you guys are like it is crazy how well you guys treat each other here and how well you guys walk in this. We feel so blessed as pastors to watch the one to another's that goes on in this place, the oneness that goes on here. And I know that it's making a difference and impact in this community because I hear it. When I hear people out there talking about the door or hearing about the door, they're hearing that this thing is real. They're seeing that this thing is real. They might just meet Jesus that way. So thank you for doing what you're doing. Remember these things. Remember these things. On your worst days, your darkest days, your biggest annoyances, when something stupid goes on in the church with somebody in the church, don't leave. Don't walk. Let's reconcile that thing. Let's redeem that thing. Let's maintain unity, love, and truth, oneness. Lord God, thank you that all of this ultimately at the end of the day depends on you, which is why we can be certain that victory will occur. We thank you that you are building your church, but we also thank you that you've taken little, useless, valueless individuals like ourselves and made us a part of something much greater and precious to you. So thank you for seeing us, and thank you for utilizing us. Thank you for giving gifts that can't be explained, something we can't brag in when we walk in it and go, look at how awesome I am. Thank you, God, that you are big in the midst of your people. I pray that that will continue here, God. That there's no access at all for the enemy and his schemes and his lies and his divisiveness, that your spirit would reign completely and fully, and that we would just continue every day to strive, to desire, to hunger and thirst to grow into the fullness of the stature of you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your faithfulness. Amen.